Before we get to the James passage today, I want to read a passage from Luke's Gospel, which I think you'll see very quickly the connection here between the two passages of Scripture. So Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? And so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" Now, I pray that the Word of God will speak to our hearts today. It's a sobering message, and yet one that we need to hear. Jesus, in this passage, is telling a parable to his disciples about a farmer who has had a bumper crop. He has no place to store his crop. And so what's he do? What's his plan? He says, "I will tear down my smaller barns and I will build bigger barns so that I'll have place to store my crops." And that's what he decides to do. And he then also says, you know, after that, I'm just going to take it easy. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And you notice in this scripture, there is no mention of God whatsoever. There's no thank you to God, realizing that it's God in the first place who has given him that crop. There's no thinking, apparently, in his mind that he's going to take a part of that crop and give it back to God because God is the one who gave it to him in the first place. It just seems like God is totally out of his mind. God is the furthest thing from his mind. But God then has the last say. God says, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you." And I get the idea that this man was not ready to stand before God. His priorities were in the wrong places. I mean, nothing wrong with a bumper crop. I mean, we accept those. We thank God for those and celebrate those. Nothing wrong with new and bigger barns. That's not the point that Jesus is making in this parable. His point is simply this, that this man was living his life without God. And his whole life is wrapped up in other things rather than God. And unfortunately, that kind of living was going to cost him his soul for all eternity. Now keep that in mind. Put that on the shelf for just a moment. And we're going to go to James. And we're going to read from that passage. And we're going to tie these passages of Scripture together. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, he says, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, To him, it is sin. So I'm sure that you easily see the connection between these two passages of Scripture. Great plans are being made in this James passage. We've already talked about the Luke passage for a few minutes, but now James is addressing this situation, and great plans are being made, and yet God's not in the plan. Plans are being made to make money. Plans are being made to go here and there and find success. And again, there's nothing wrong with such plans. In fact, being a planner is a very good thing. I'm married to a planner, and that has been good for our family. But when God's not a part of the planning committee, that presents a real problem. Could I just make this point from the very outset of this sermon? God wants to be a part of every aspect of your life. Let that sink in for a moment. God wants to be a part of every aspect of your life. He wants to be a part of the plans that you are making. He wants to be a part of your life at home. He wants to be a part of your life at school. He wants to be a part of your life at work. He wants to be a part of your relationships. God doesn't want to be on the outside looking in. Rather, He wants to be on the inside helping you, and you and me together looking to Him for guidance and for blessing. So let me simply share with you some points from these two passages of Scripture as we tie them together that I think would be good for us to think about. And the first point is simply this: life here on this earth is very short. Now, we don't think about that as often as we should. We just kind of live our life from day to day as though there's always going to be a tomorrow. And yet, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. And that is a sobering reality. I don't know if this is true for you, but for me, the older I get, the more often I look at the obituaries. Anybody else? Is that true for you? I think I'm looking to make sure my name's not there. And thank God I've not seen it there yet. But, you know, when I was in my 20s and in my 30s, I hardly ever looked at the obituaries. But I look at them periodically now. And I see people there my age or less. I even took some time this last week to look at the obituaries at the funeral home, Ferry's Funeral Home in Nevada, and then Cheney Witt in Fort Scott. And just curious as to the ages of those who were dying here just over the last couple of weeks. And I saw ages like 56 and 66 and 67 and 65 and 61. And I'm thinking, that's my age. The days just go by, don't they? They just fly by. In fact, I've had a couple of people in conversations with me in the last week, and they didn't know what I was preaching on today, but they made this kind of a statement. You know, the days are just flying by. Where are they going to? And I'm thinking, you're right. You're exactly right. Here we are past the halfway point of November, and it seems like just yesterday we were turning the calendar page to 2025. Another 45 days from now, we'll be turning the calendar page again to 2026. The days are flying by. Cindy, it seems like just Yesterday, we had three little biddies running around the house. And now the house is quiet. And we're going, hey, how's it going? And our oldest is looking to turn 40 this year. And I'm thinking, where have the days gone? And James answers that question. He says, life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It's interesting to see how some of the different translations of Scripture handle that verse. The NIV says, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. The New Living Translation says it this way, your life is like the morning fog. It's here and for a short while and then it's gone. And that's how the biblical authors describe life here on this earth. We're here for such a short time. And there are a lot of other scriptures in the Bible that correlate with this passage from the book of James, talking about how short life is. Listen to some of these passages. Psalms 90 verse 9 says, life is like a sigh. And then it's gone. Psalms 102:11 says, it's like the evening shadow. Psalm 7, or actually Job 7, verse 14 says, we're like a flower that comes forth and withers. Psalms 103:15 says, as for man, his days are like grass. You know how grass is. In the spring, it's vibrant, it's green, it's luscious, it's alive. And here now, we are in November, it's turned brown for the winter, hasn't it? The lush green color is gone. It's very short, life is. And some of us, obviously, are giving more years than others, but compared to eternity, all of us, we're nothing more than a vapor. Over the stove, you put a pot of water and turn that fire on, and before long, you start seeing that vapor rise above the boiling pot of water. And the psalmist says, that's exactly how our life is. It's visible for just a moment, and then it's gone. It's short. So here's the second point. Not only is life short, but life is uncertain. And I've been thinking more about that here recently. Most of you know I've gone to the doctor and been told I have AFib, and I went here a few weeks ago, and he was going to put me under and shock my heart and try and kick that thing back into rhythm, and that didn't work out. And I'm waking up, and it didn't work. We weren't able to do that. You have a blood clot in your heart, and I'm thinking, what? You know, I haven't had to think much about those kinds of things through the years. I've been healthy, and now this is something I'm having to think about, and I'm not worrying about it. Now, I do appreciate so many of you praying for me, and this Tuesday I go back for a consultation. I don't know where it will go from there, but I do appreciate your prayers, but I want you to know I am not worrying about this. I don't like the idea of walking around with a blood clot in the heart, but I am not worrying. I am trying to practice what I have preached to folks for over 40 years, that we need to trust the Lord whatever the circumstances are. And it's not an easy thing always to do that, but it's what I am trying to do. But the uncertainty of life has been more on my mind. I volunteer at community outreach every Tuesday. And I told Barbara I was going to tell this. And Barbara Long, who is there, bless her heart, she wanted to pray for me this last Tuesday, because this Tuesday, when I'm normally going to be there in the morning hours, I'm going to be at the doctor's office. And Barbara says, Kevin, come here. We want to pray for you. Sit here in this chair. We all gather around and we're going to pray over you. And she's telling the other folks, we're going to pray for Kevin because he will never be here again. And then there was silence. And she realized what she had just said. And she was trying to crawl back out of that hole, and I wasn't letting her. I said, Lord, I hope, is this a prophecy? I hope it's not true. And she's trying hard to get out of the hole, and I'm saying, oh, Barbara, I love you. But you know, life is uncertain, isn't it? And we've seen the truth of that here over the last several months. Just a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned to our church family that Sunday morning that Terry Custer had put his clothes out the night before to be here, and in the middle of the night he took his last breath very unexpectedly. And we need to be praying for his family, his sisters here this morning, and brother-in-law, and we need to pray for their family. But his death is a reminder to us that life is very uncertain. And it wasn't but just a few months back in the spring, in April to be in fact, Beth Reeves jumped on the back of a motorcycle with her husband simply to go out and eat supper together. And on the way, the back tire blew and Beth's life was snatched away just that fast. Life is very uncertain, and our love goes out to Beth's family. We miss her. You and I are not promised tomorrow. We're not even promised the next hour or the next minute. I remember years ago, I don't know if I've ever told you this story before, but years ago, I was doing a funeral service in Fort Scott. This was a fella who had passed away. He was up in his years, but he had been in good health. He seemed to be fine, but he had passed away very unexpectedly. His wife was equal in age to him. She was up in her years, but she seemed to be in good health. And there we were in the middle of his funeral service. And this particular couple, they had always just kind of caught my attention, because in their 80s, they were affectionate towards one another. And I would see them walk across the parking lot of the church holding hands together. And I had remembered the time I'd pulled up to the Walmart parking lot there in Fort Scott, and they were getting out of their car and they were walking ahead of me, and he reached out and he held her hand. And I thought, that's so cute. That is so awesome to be in their 80s and they're still showing affection to one another, and there's still that spark in their love. And I'm preaching his funeral service, and she's sitting on the front row, and I'm telling that story of how their love for one another had always caught my attention, and they had a spark in their love for one another. And right at that point in my sermon, she keels over. I mean, she like stiffens up and she is gone. And I stopped the sermon, and we called 911, and we're probably 4 days later, we're back there in the same boat. She's the one in the casket now. Life is uncertain. On a lighter note, my kids said after that, "Dad, you really had a knock 'em dead sermon that day." I'll leave it at that. And you can tell stories, too, of the uncertainty of life. The farmer in Luke 12 who tore down his barns and built bigger ones, he had no idea that his life was going to be called into account before God that evening. His plan was to eat, drink, and be merry, but that didn't work out so well for him. So here's point number three. Because life is short and because life is uncertain, we should be seeking God's will in our life. And the reason for that is it's God that we're going to have to give an account to. These fellows in James chapter 4, our text for today, they're not seeking God's will. They're saying, hey, let's go to certain a place and let's engage in business and let's make some money and let's find success. But they're not seeking God's will. God's not even a part of the planning committee. God's not mentioned in their plans whatsoever. And don't you think that it would make sense that if we're going to have to give an account to Him for all eternity, that we would seek what His will is for our life? Yeah, I think that only makes sense. So for just a few minutes, I'm going to give you 5 points, and each point will be brief. But we're going to get a pretty good overview here over these few minutes of what His will is for all of us. And His will, first of all, is that we all be saved. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4 says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So if you're sitting here today and you have never given your life to Jesus, if you've never been saved from your sins, then you are missing the primary point of God's will for your life. And what you're doing is playing Russian roulette with your soul. Don't play that game. It's too dangerous. Jesus gave His blood for you so that you could be saved. Jesus said this, "What good does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" So what if you've built bigger barns? So what if you've been successful in the business world? So what if you've reached the top rung of the ladder? What if you've reached the top rung of the ladder and found that your ladder is leaning against the wrong building? Please hear me. When your name is called to give an account for your life, the only thing that will matter is if you had Jesus as Savior of your soul, and all the other pursuits that you've chased after in this world will be useless to you at that point. I'm not down in all the things that we involve ourselves in. I'm just saying, have your priorities in order, and Jesus has to be first, or else you're in trouble on the day of accountability. And that's why Paul said, today's the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Here's a second point as we're answering this question: what is His will for me? Not only that we be saved, His will is that we be like Jesus. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ." God wants us to be like His Son. I love the story that my son-in-law Luke told a while back. He was sitting with his oldest son, Judah, just talking to him, and he said, "Judah, what kind of man do you want to be when you grow up?" And Judah answered, "Baseball player." And Luke says, "Oh, no, that's not what I'm getting at, son. I'm not talking about what you want to do. I'm talking about what do you want to be like? Who do you want to be like? What kind of man do you want to be?" And without missing a beat, Judah says, "I want to be like you, Dad." How precious is that? And it puts a responsibility on Luke to imitate Jesus and to show his kid Jesus. And we all have that responsibility to be like Jesus in our character. And if we have kids, we want to point them to Jesus because their soul matters. And if we don't teach them about Jesus, if we don't show them Jesus in our life, then we are really dropping the ball, moms and dads. And we spend so much energy and time teaching them how to drive, and we teach our kids how to manage their money, and we teach them sports, and we teach them how to hunt, and we teach them how to swim. Don't drop the ball in teaching them about Jesus, because that's the only thing that will matter in the end. Here's a third point. God's will is that we give Him glory. Isaiah 43:7. This is one of those verses that you really need to be familiar with. And I don't have it on the screen. I've got another one like it on the screen from the New Testament. But Isaiah 43 verse 7 says that we have been created for His glory. Do you get that? We have been created for His glory. And then this passage from 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." This is His will for us, that we would give Him glory. Let's look at another point. Number four, as we're answering this question, what is His will for us? His will is that we do the right thing. And from our text in James 4, verse 17, "Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Now that verse is convicting. It's like a sword going into the heart. How often do we know what we should do, but we don't do it? We're too busy. We're into our own agenda. God says, "I want you to do the right thing." And then, here's my word to help you know what the right thing to do is. And here is my Spirit. I want to give my Spirit to you so that He can empower you to do the right thing. And when all of that comes together and we actually do what is right, it feels so good to us. This last Tuesday night, Seth Kaufman, where's Seth? I saw Seth here. Yeah, right down here. Seth texted me Tuesday night and he says, "Hey, go outside and look to the north and see the northern lights." I thought, man, I've never seen the northern lights. So we run outside. How many of you saw the northern lights this week? Wasn't it fantastic? Especially Tuesday night, more than Wednesday night. But I went outside and we were just enjoying the creation, the beauty of our God and what He's done for us. And then I had a prompting in my spirit to text my neighbor and enlighten him as to what's going on outside of his front door. And I texted Johnny and I said, "Hey, step outside and look to the north and see the northern lights. And it wasn't long before he was texting, wow, wow. And I said to him back in a text, isn't God amazing? And he said, he sure is. And that's not the kind of conversation we usually have with each other. And I felt good. I had followed God's prompting, and it felt so good to do the right thing. And when God prompts you to do the right thing, do it. Do it. It'll feel so good to you. And one final point, as we're talking about God's will, we just need to spread His good news. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And that's for all of us. That's not just for preachers and missionaries. That's for all of us. And do you know what excites me most about Reinhardt right now? There's a lot of things that I love about this church. I love the fact that we have so many young families and young people that are a part of this church. That is super exciting. But you know what excites me most right now? Is that you, so many of you, are inviting your family and friends to come here. And that's wonderful. And many people are visiting us because they have been invited by you. You are living out the Great Commission, and God will bless you for that. And so, time is short. Time is uncertain. As you make plans, make sure that God's in the center of that plan making, that He's leading you, that you are understanding what His will is, and that you're doing it. Let's pray together.